we commit our time unto the Lord. My wife and I would like to thank the fellowship here. I want to share a Bible verse and then I'll continue our gratitude expression. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, "All things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you." That's an interesting Bible verse. Everything comes from the Lord, and from his hand we give it back to the Lord. And I know this fellowship, when they are generous, they're giving to the Lord. They're not given to people or ministries. They're given to the Lord. And from his hand, they give. This last week, my wife and I received a very generous gift from Family Ministries. And we are very, very thankful. But we know that you gave to the Lord, and we believe that the Lord gave to us. And so from your hand to his hand, through our hand back to him. So we want to thank you, and we want to praise him. So thank you for that, for being a part of his good hand in our life. As we come to look in God's word, there's a principle of Bible study that we must never forget, we must never take for granted. It is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's God's book. Only God can reveal himself. He uses human instruments, but he must reveal himself. Isaiah 43:19, he said, "I will even make a roadway in the wilderness. I will make rivers in the desert." And then in verse 20, he gives the reason, "to give drink to my chosen people. The people I formed for myself, they will declare my praise." And so he prepares rivers in the wilderness to give drink to his chosen people so that we can praise him. So with that in mind, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, how glad we are this morning to hear these testimonies and to bring you praise and to adore you for your gracious hand in our lives. And now, Lord, we ask you by your indwelling Holy Spirit to anoint your word, to open our ears that we might hear from you, and that we might behold again in a fresh and living way our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're going to guide us because we claim it in his all-prevailing name. Amen. Lillian encouraged me not to neglect the Christmas stories just because I wanted to prove I'm not in bondage to the Christmas season. That's what she told me. And so anyway, I would like to share sort of a neglected Christmas story. It's related, but it's not one of the most popular stories. It's not the shepherds and the wise men and so on. It's the record of Simeon. And so either follow along on the page or in your Bible, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. And he blessed God and he said, 'Now, Lord, You are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. A sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I'll ask you to focus, please, on verse 25, the last part of that verse. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. I'd like to say a word about that expression, the consolation of Israel. That was an expression that describes what has been known as the messianic hope. And so I want to just tell you about the messianic hope, and then we'll get into the Simeon story. You've probably heard that when Jesus was born, it was very widespread that people were expecting Messiah, expecting a person who would come that was prophesied in the Old Testament. But that is not the case at all. That messianic hope was not as we're hearing about it. Let me give a quick Bible overview of the messianic hope and then how it had been destroyed by the New Testament days. Now, in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, there was certainly the promise that a Messiah was coming. It began in the Garden of Eden, verse 15 of chapter 3. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. And right from the Garden of Eden, it was a person, the seed of the woman. There's going to be a person coming. When Eve had her baby Cain, she thought it was Christ. She thought that was God giving Christ right away. All women had that hope in the Old Testament that maybe they would be selected to be the mother of Messiah. And that's why barrenness was considered such a curse in the Old Testament. Because they felt like they were disqualified. If they couldn't have a baby, they couldn't be the mother of Messiah. And many people who were barren thought that they were cursed, and they were treated as those who were cursed. But Messiah, messianic hope, a person is going to come. Abraham was told his seed would bless the whole world. A person. Moses said that a prophet is going to come, like me. A person is going to come. He was the star out of Jacob that was prophesied. He was the Shiloh that was going to come. He was the lamb, the lion from the tribe of Judah. He was the branch that was going to come. The branch from Jesse, from David, and so on. A person. Isaiah prophesied, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born rather, and unto us a son is given. He was the suffering servant. So all through the Old Testament, a person is coming. A person will be Messiah. But after the Babylonian captivity, after the exile, everything changed. And here's how it changed. You know, the voice of prophecy died. In between the Old Testament and New Testament, there are about 400 years. No word from God. No prophet spoke. But they call that the silent years, but it was anything but silent. And of all the terrible things and good things God was preparing in that 400 years, in my thinking, one of the worst things that happened in that 400 years, many books were written. Many, many books were written. And they were held over against the Bible. We have a title for that. We call it the Apocryphal. That's when those books were written. In some English Bibles, some of the older ones, you have the Apocryphal actually in there. There are 13 books that are written. The Book of Wisdom and Esdras and Judith and the Song of the Three Children and Bel and the Dragon and Tophet and the Maccabees and all that. Without exception, in those books, they destroyed the Messianic hope. Every one of those books destroyed the Messianic hope. And here's how they destroyed it. God intended that people would expect a person to come, but it was changed in those books to a nationalistic hope, a political hope. A new expectation was born, and that is that the Messianic hope would now become the Jewish hope. It was no longer, let's look for a person, but let's look for a nation to rise again. And they began to teach in those books that there was a political change coming. Israel would once again regain the glory it had in the days of David and in the days of Solomon and so on. The whole world would bow before Israel. The Gentiles would bow before Israel. And they took all those messianic prophecies which say him, a person, a child, one person. And they said, no, 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 it's the nation. The suffering servant in Isaiah 53, that's not a person. That's us. That's the nation. I call my son out of Egypt. That's us. That's Israel. And because of those apocryphal books, everybody began expecting that God would raise up Israel. Make Israel great again. That was the new messianic hope. When the nation was exalted, the rabbis were teaching that the wheat would grow the size of palm trees. And they took the millennial verses and they blended it together and said, you know, the lion and the lamb, they're going to feed together. And he's not going to feed on the lamb, but with the lamb and so on. This idea that somebody was expecting a person, an individual, a Messiah, had almost completely died out. Now, if they were pressed, if you said, are you saying it's not a person? No, they would say, no, we know a person's coming, but he's coming in order to deliver us from the Gentiles. He's coming to raise up Israel. You saw that when the wise men came. And even Herod, how wicked he was. And he got the scribes together, the Pharisees. Tell us where Christ, a person, is to be born. And so on. So if you pressed them, they would say, yeah. But to look over the people and say, when Jesus came, everybody was waiting for him. Nobody was waiting for him except a few. There was a handful. And that's what we'd like to talk about. A small handful of believers who believed that a personal Messiah was going to come whose name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, a person. In order to get into the Simeon story, I'm going to ask you to look, please, at Malachi. Now, you're at the end of the Old Testament, Chapter 3, verse 1, I'm going to send my messenger. He'll clear the way before me. Nobody doubts that's John the Baptizer. I'm going to send my messenger. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. And the Old Testament almost ends with this. John the Baptizer is being prophesied. And he said, but there's a person, the Lord whom you seek, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. He's coming. And he'll suddenly come to his temple. I don't have time this morning to develop it, but may God help us. Maybe someday we'll develop it together, but he'll suddenly come to his temple. Seven times he suddenly came to his temple in the New Testament. You ought to study those stories. And I'll tell you why. Because you're the temple. And the way he suddenly came each time is how he suddenly comes to us. Sometime to cleanse the temple. Sometime to teach. Sometime to do a miracle. You got to study when he came to his temple. But the first time he suddenly came to his temple is the story of Simeon. That's the first time he came. And so that's what I'd like to look at. When Jesus suddenly came to his temple, he was brought 40 days old to be dedicated unto the Lord. A man named Simeon, he had the messianic hope, the real one, from the real book, not the apocryphal book. He was expecting a person, looking for the consolation of Israel, seeking the Lord, delighting in the messenger of the new covenant. He was waiting. I want to go back to chapter 2, verse 5. This is one time I'll choose the King James over the New American Standard. The New American Standard says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. King James doesn't say, there was a man in Jerusalem. It says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. And I looked it up in the Greek, and the behold is there. I wish New American Standard would have put it in. You know why behold? When you behold something, pay attention. Behold. Focus. And so this morning I'd like to invite you to behold. I want you to behold the first time he suddenly came to his temple. Because that's how he always comes. You're his temple. And I'm suggesting that there are seven ways he's going to come to you. He always starts here. It's first. That's how he suddenly comes to his temple. May God help us. I'd like to look at the Simeon story this way. Since he was looking for the consolation of Israel, since he was seeking the Lord who would suddenly come to his temple, since he was delighting in the messenger of the new covenant, he's a seeker. He's a seeker. He had a messianic hope. And so I would like this morning to show you what a real seeker looks like. The kind that Jesus meets when he suddenly comes to his temple. I want to give you characteristics illustrated in this story of what a real seeker is. Now, here's how I'd like to break it down. I'd like to give you general principles first. This is true of all seekers. I'll mention a few things. Then I want to get close. I want to press into the man. And I want to show you what a real seeker will experience what a seeker looks like. And as we have been emphasizing, when he suddenly comes to the temple, he's coming to touch you. He's coming to touch me. What's it going to look like when he comes for the first time and touches you? That's what we want to see in Simeon. Now, Simeon, there's not much said about him. In fact, what you have in Luke, that's it. That's all you know. Now, the rabbis, they want to make a big deal of him. They try to make a hero of everybody, and they try to make a hero of him. They say, now, Simeon, it's probably the grandfather of John the Baptist. And some say, well, no, not that, but he is definitely the son of Hillel, the famous Pharisee who wrote all the books of the law and became the greatest Pharisee. He said, no, you know, he was actually the father of Gamaliel. You know, that's where Paul was taught, at the feet of Gamaliel. I'll tell you who Simeon was. He was a nobody. Like you. Like me. He's just a seeker. He's one that had the Lord on his heart. He was waiting. He's looking. He's longing. He had a hunger in his heart to know the Lord. That's who he was. Let me give you some general characteristics. It's interesting, it's a short record here, but three times we read the same thing. Verse 25, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was righteous, devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Mark that. Next verse, 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die till he saw the Lord's Christ. The Holy Spirit. Verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought the child Jesus to carry out the custom of the law. A true seeker, and it always begins here, is being influenced, guided, led by the Holy Spirit. It's got to begin that way. No one comes unless they're drawn. Seeking, finding the Lord begins with the Spirit of God. Now, in another connection, I'll make that more practical. Exactly what did the Spirit do? But for now, just note, man does not seek on his own. Again, I like the King James version of this chapter in Job, chapter 11, verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty under perfection? It's as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth. It's broader than the sea. How are you going to seek the Lord? And the answer is by the Holy Spirit. Who can by searching find God out? New American Standard's very close to that. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They're high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than shale, what can you know? Its measures longer than the earth, broader than the sea. You know the Corinthian passage, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, which ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all God has prepared for those that love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. You're not going to think of it. You're not going to get it on your own. So that's the first characteristic. It's got to be by the Holy Spirit. Here's the second general characteristic. Verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is quite amazing. I don't know how God did it, but God told him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. In other words, he was immortal until he came to know Jesus. You say, that's true of Simeon. Wow. May God help us see this. That is true of every seeker. Every true seeker is immortal until they find the Lord. The Holy Spirit will guide them until they find the Lord. If you got a heart that longs to see the Lord, that wants the messenger of the new covenant, that needs to be consoled, and you're looking for that, that truth that the true seeker is immortal until he finds the Lord, that truth is consoling no matter how you turn it. Every way you look at that truth, first of all, it answers the puzzling question that people think is so difficult. What about the heathen that never heard? What about the Aborigine off in Australia someplace, or somebody in the deep jungle of New Guinea or something like that? They never heard. If they're true seekers, they will not die until they find the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Romans 1-3 sort of spells that out and how that works. I'm not going to get into that now. But I'll tell you another thing it does. It takes all the pressure off of the believer, the Christian, who thinks that their blood is on your hands and you better... Let me tell you a story. I was called up one day. I was at that time, it's like the new puppy that didn't have his eyes open. And at that time, I was pastoring a little church with my eyes still closed. And I got a phone call. Pastor, my husband is dying and he asked to see you. Come quick. And so I did. As quick as any man who gets lost as easily as I do can get there. I got lost. I couldn't find this house. And when I got there, she met me at the door. She was crying and she beat me on the chest. She's pounding me. He's dead. It's your fault. He went to hell and it's all your fault. I called you. He wanted to talk to you and you didn't get here in time. I tell you, and I'm thankful for this, God is not going to put the eternal destiny of somebody else on someone as unreliable as I am. The true seeker will live until he finds the Lord. Amen. If anybody dies without finding the Lord, they could have lived a million years under the greatest gospel influence and they would have never accepted the Lord. Nobody dies who seeks the Lord and doesn't find him. If anybody dies without the Lord, they would have never found him, no matter how long they lived. I love this verse in that connection. John 6:37, our Lord Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And then verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he's given me, I lose nothing. I will raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's the second characteristic of a true seeker. A true seeker is guided by the Holy Spirit. A true seeker is immortal until they find the Lord. Great comfort in that. And there's a third general characteristic. It's in verse 27. He came in the Spirit in the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I just picture Simeon walking down the street in front of the temple, and then the Spirit led him into the temple. At the same time that Mary's bringing in her baby.
Hallelujah.
And you know the point. It's the timing. It's the logistics. It's the Spirit controlling the circumstances. The providential guidance of the Lord. Same thing was true of Anna. We're not going to get into Anna's story, but the same thing was true. And it says, at that very moment, what luck, at that very moment. Seems like Luke is fond of giving us the timing details. Go through his gospel. He does that a lot. Isn't this amazing? A decree goes out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And it just so happened that a woman who's great with child makes it to Bethlehem just in time to fulfill a prophecy that was given 700 years earlier. The Lord guiding, guiding, guiding. In the 59 years since I've known the Lord, I've heard so many testimonies. He brought that man into my life right at the right time. God gave me that book. Oh, it was so tremendous. It was just at the perfect time. At that time, I heard that sermon. At that time, I turned on the radio. At that time, I heard that particular tape. Without that accident, without that sickness, I never would have found the Lord. Thank God for that coach. Thank God for that teacher. Thank God for that person. God, that's a general principle of every seeker. Every detail of your life and my life, all the circumstances, he's going to bring them all together. This is awesome. A seeker is being led by the Holy Spirit. A seeker's immortal till they find Christ. A seeker is being controlled. His circumstances, his life, everything's engineered by the Lord so that at the right time, he will meet the right person in the right place and come to know Jesus. Those are three general characteristics of all true seekers. But let me bring it home. Let's look more closely when he suddenly comes to his temple. What can I expect? Luke chapter 2, verse 28. He took him in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. I want you to focus on that verse, please. My eyes have seen your salvation. He's not talking to Mary. I think he did. I think he asked, may I hold your baby? Somehow he got that baby. But he's not talking now. He's saying, my eyes have seen your salvation. He's talking to the Lord. He's talking to God. Bible says he was righteous and devout. Righteous is man's relationship to his fellow man. He was righteous. He was good. He was honest. He's a nice guy. Devout is a relationship with God. He was reverent. He was holy. Here's the amazing thing. Although he was righteous, he didn't find salvation in his righteousness. And although he was devout, he didn't find his salvation. But when he looked into the eyes of that baby, he said, my eyes have seen salvation. Salvation is a person. It isn't what I do, it's who I know. Salvation is a person. And a seeker will have his eyes open. I think there were other babies at that time being dedicated. He didn't go. I think he said, oh, that's cute. That's adorable, little child. My eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation is a person. Everything Jesus ever does is saving. His teaching is saving. His love is saving. His His compassion is saving. His gifts are saving. His glory is saving. But he himself is salvation. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. Salvation is a person. I was brought up being taught, you got to go out and witness and tell them the plan of salvation. You got to learn the plan of salvation. Salvation is not a plan. It's a person. His name is Jesus. I know I am married. You say, how do you know? Well, I have a certificate. I have a license. Great day. I don't know where that certificate is. I think I had one. I don't have it anymore. I don't know where that is. I'll tell you how I know I'm married. I have a wife. That's not too deep. And I'll tell you how I know I'm saved. I have a Savior. A living Savior. A relationship to that Savior. That's how I know. Salvation is a person. And that's the first personal character. A true seeker has his eyes open to the fact that salvation is not a work, it's not a duty, it's not a plan, it's not a creed, it's not a philosophy. It is a person. And his name is Jesus. The second personal characteristic of a seeker, he not only has his eyes opened and he says, I see my salvation in a person. The second characteristic is he embraces that person. He takes that person in his arms. That's just a picture. In his heart, in his spirit, in his life. He took him in his arms. What a beautiful picture of salvation illustrated by Simeon. He has his eyes open. Salvation is a person. And then he embraces him in his arms. Seekers, true seekers, have their eyes open. Salvation's a person. And then they're enabled by his grace to take him into their heart. There's a third characteristic of seeking illustrated here. Not only seeing that salvation is a person, not only embracing that person personally into your own heart, but listen to verse 29 and 30. Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. I'm a seeker. He's guided me by the Spirit. He spared my life many times till I came to this place. And finally, he engineers everything, and I come to that place. I see him as my Savior. I embrace him as my Savior. And now listen to Simeon. I am ready to die in peace. I am ready to enter into eternity. You can dismiss me now. There's nothing more in life I desire, and there's nothing in death I fear. I have found my salvation. It's a person. I've embraced my salvation, and now I'm ready to die in peace. And at this point, like I said, I don't know Simeon. I don't think he was, like they say, a high priest or anything like that. I don't know him. But all of a sudden, he bursts into song. This is amazing. I'll tell you, you find Christ, you're going to burst into song. The joy bells will ring in your heart when God shows you Christ and you see your salvation is a person. You embrace that salvation. You're prepared to enter eternity in tranquility and peace. Breaks into song. Luke mentions five songs. Christmas carols. It's not Silent Night, no Holy Night, no Come All Ye Faithful and Little Drummer Kid or whatever. We're given those songs in Latin, the titles of those songs. In Luke 1, Mary's Magnificat. Ever hear that? In chapter 1 again, the Ave Maria. Zacharias Benedictus, Luke chapter 1. The angels, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. All these Latin words. Simeon's song is called Nunc Dimittis. You're familiar with it? See, I'm Lutheran, a background. So I knew all those Latin things. We had to memorize those. Anyway, don't be afraid of the Latin words. The Latin is just the first two words of the verse. That's all. Nunc Dimittis. Nunc, now. Dimittis, dismiss. Now dismiss me. I found Christ. He's my salvation. I've embraced him. Nunc dimittis, now dismiss me, and I'll die in peace. We sort of read that, now dismiss me, as la, la, la. Actually, that's a military term that's used there. It's very formal. It's protocol. And what it refers to, it's relieving a sentry of his post. He's been on duty. He's been watching. And then his post, his time is up. And the next guy comes in and he says, now you're dismissed. And he said, he found Christ. And he looked up to God. He said, I've been watching. I've been waiting. I've had the messianic hope. Now dismiss me. It's over. I want to go home. That's the experience when he first comes to his temple for the first time. He suddenly comes and you find Christ and you embrace Christ and you're ready to enter eternity in peace. You burst into song. It's an amazing picture of what a true seeker is. Now dismiss us. I don't know if there could be a more wonderful picture than this old guy. I don't know how old he was. They think he's old, but they base that on the fact that Anna was 103 years old. I read one commentary that said that he was probably 113 years old. I don't know where they get that. But I don't know how old he was, but it doesn't take much for an old man to hold a 40-day-old baby. You know, as he held him, it might have felt like this is just a little baby. But he was holding the God-man. He was holding Almighty God in his hand. And sometime when you accept the Lord, you say it doesn't feel like enough. Sort of like when they had to hand out the bread and feed the hungry. 1/13 of a little boy's lunch. Yeah, feed everybody. Doesn't feel like enough. But that little piece of bread represents all sufficiency. And that Christ represented all sufficiency. You know, death is man's most unsolvable problem. And man's most unsolvable problem was solved that day he embraced Christ. He embraced Christ. He said, now dismiss me in peace. The big problem is over. Let me ask this. If Christ is God's solution to man's most unsolvable problem, how about any lesser problem? If he is the answer to every unsolvable problem, is he enough when you get that doctor's report? Is he enough when your wife wanders away? Is he enough when you get that phone call and you hear about the kids have gone here and there and got involved in this and that? Is he enough when your finances get low and the cupboard gets bare and you don't know what to do and when you're put in a position and you've got to have other people depending on you and they're draining your resources and your ministry starts to dry up and doors start to close. May I suggest, when he suddenly comes to his temple, everything is settled all at once. You see Christ, you embrace Christ, you're ready to enter into eternity in peace. You burst into song, and the one that you have embraced is Almighty God. And he is big enough for anything you will ever face. He is big enough for anything that I will ever face. He's not clinging to a helpless babe who a month ago couldn't even support his own head. He's embracing the one who is supporting the universe and by whom all things hold together. You know, when I finish, and I will eventually, when I finish, I could give a benediction. And I could say, go in peace. That's a benediction. That's what he said to the Lord. Give me a benediction. Tell me now to depart in peace. I'm ready. I have found Christ. I want to give two more simple principles that are illustrated here. The fourth characteristic, not only is his eyes open to see Christ, not only is he enabled to embrace Christ, not only is he prepared now to die in peace and enter eternity and a song in his heart. Luke chapter 2, verse 30, please. Now he becomes a prophet. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. When he suddenly comes to the temple and opens your eyes and you find Jesus, then you look around and you say, you know what? What I have just discovered applies to the whole wide world. Before the face of all people. Who is Israel? That's the Jews. Who's the Gentile? That's everybody else. It's the whole wide world. So you find the Lord. He suddenly came to his temple. He's preserved your life. He brought you through thick and thin. You went through hell. You got here. You found him. You embraced him. He's filled your heart. You're prepared for all eternity. You got a song in your heart. And then you look around and you say, wow, he's the answer for everybody. Light to lighten Gentiles, glory of his people Israel, before the face of all people. One more. Some say the Nunc Dimittis, the song, ends in a minor key. Verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even to your own soul, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What did Simeon mean when he spoke that prophetic word to Mary? A sword will pierce through your soul, through your heart. Some people teach that a sword went through Mary's heart when she saw her son overworked and he didn't even have time to eat, and she thought he was losing his mind. You know, Mark 3 talks about that. Other people teach that it was just the general rejection of Christ throughout his whole ministry and all the conflict he had with the Pharisees and so on, that a sword was in her heart. Some actually teach it was literal, that Mary was stabbed with a sword and she died and then was caught up to heaven, assumption into heaven. Most teach, and I think this might be closer to the truth, that when she stood at the cross and she saw her son. Now remember what the cross is. It's the symbol of rejection. And when she saw her son being rejected. And when she saw, of course, a mother is going to feel pain any time their children suffer, even if it's a sprained ankle or a toothache or something like that. They're going to enter into that. That maybe not be a sword, but they suffer. But here she is being identified with the crucified Christ. She's identified with the death of her son. She's identified with his rejection. And that put a sword in her heart. Now, you know, Mary is the first picture of the church in the New Testament. By her permission, the Holy Spirit formed Christ in her, and in the fullness of time, she gave Christ to the world. Who's the church? By your permission, the Holy Spirit forms Christ in you, and in the fullness of time, you give Christ to the world. And if Mary is a picture of the church, and she is, then a sword goes through your heart too. When? And the answer is, when he's rejected. It kills a husband if his wife is not a believer. A sword goes through his heart when Jesus is rejected. It kills a wife when the husband is not a believer. It kills a parent when their kids don't respond. Because he has come to see. Christ has suddenly come to his temple. I see it. Salvation is a person. I've embraced it. I've been prepared. My sins are gone. The sting of death is sin. And God dealt with that. It's over. And now I have a song in my heart. But my nephew, my uncle, my cousin, my friend, my neighbor, my co-worker, my own child, when they reject Christ, a sword goes in your heart. How it hurts a Christian when someone rejects the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm just giving a little suggestion. This is what a seeker looks like. This is how you know if you're a true seeker. The Holy Spirit has been drawing you. He's been sparing you. He's been preparing you and engineering your steps. Maybe this day, he'll suddenly come to his temple. Maybe this day, he'll open your eyes and you say, I see it, finally, I see it. Salvation's a person. I embrace it. I take that to be my own. I am filled with song. And I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go into eternity. It's true for everybody. Oh, how it hurts when someone says no to Jesus. Simeon, the seeker. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Bible story. Not what we think it might mean, but all that you've inspired it to mean. Work that in our hearts. We want to thank you, Lord, that you've been so faithful to watch over us and to draw us and to guide us and to preserve us. Probably we should have been dead 1,000 times over. But you kept us alive so we could find Jesus. Oh, Lord. And now our hearts are grieved with those who don't know you. And we just thank you, Lord, for suddenly coming to your temple as you did, that we might find you. And Lord, prepare us for the other times when you'll come to your temple. sometime to cleanse it, sometime to reveal Christ, sometime to do a miracle, whatever. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.